The Theonauts Podcast.
Christian news from around the globe.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter.
Explore the vast reaches of God's Word.
Hello, Theo heads.
What's happening? What's up?
This is Theonauts, episode number 9. I'm David Gaddy.
And I'm Jeremiah Orr.
And together we are
the Theonauts.
So, okie dokie.
Okie dokie. I love that. That's great. Wow. Alrighty then.
Yeah, it's a good thing we've got all of our swell topics to talk about today.
That's right. There's a lot.
I feel like
of
I'm
them.
Leave it to Beaver or something. Like, gee, Wally. What do the Theonauts talk about today?
I don't know, but something's wrong with the Beaver.
That's a little creepy.
So funny. I loved Eddie Haskell. He was the best part of that whole show, Eddie Haskell.
Yeah, he was such a brown noser.
I know. Gee, Mrs. Beaver, Gee, Mrs. Cleaver, these are the best brownies I've ever had. Anyways.
Oh, man. Yeah, some people, you know, they see that Leave It to Beaver thing, they think that's what the church should be like.
Yeah. Wow. So, David, what's been happening in your neck of the woods?
Oh, a little of this, a little of that.
Yeah?
Staying busy. Trying to get over a little bit of Montezuma's revenge after my trip. Me and several of the people, we got into some watermelon.
Oh.
That, I guess watermelon's not a safe fruit. I'm not sure on this. If there's anyone out there who knows, like, because we stay.
Whether or not you should eat watermelon in Haiti.
Right. So, you know, you've got, you know, all these do's and don'ts, you know, and we'd use bottled water for everything, we'll brush your teeth with it, everything.
Sure.
And we ate plenty of fruit, and we've done it on many trips, but this is the first trip we had watermelon.
Ugh.
And I'm wondering if that was not the culprit, you know, because I know it's mostly water inside of a watermelon.
Right, that's true.
So I don't know if that's just, you know, if whatever's
the way it grew,
whatever contaminates the water also contaminates
the watermelon.
Hmm. And maybe so, but.
Wow.
If so, stay away from the watermelon. You said, don't drink the water, don't eat the watermelon.
If you ever go to Haiti, don't order the watermelon.
What about you?
Oh, not much. I'll tell you what, graduation is tomorrow. I have a couple of my little baby chicks flying the coop, and I'm kind of crying about that.
Oh, yeah?
I'll tell you what, I have one that's just a leader, Riley Neal, and that guy, shout out to Riley. That guy.
Is he a listener?
He is a listener.
Leave us some feedback, Riley.
Exactly.
But, call us on our voicemail.
Holler at us. He, man, he's just an amazing young man, and I can't wait to see. He has a full ride scholarship to Baylor. He's going to go for religion and mathematics.
Cool.
So he'll give us some new insight into numerology.
Yeah, there we go. Yeah.
Right?
He can torture the numbers for us.
That's right. So let's see. And then I have another one. Tristan Allen, who's also just... I have a group of four boys, and I call them my Ninja Turtles. Because they act like them, and they're great. And Tristan, man, Tristan is just an amazing young man, too. He's going to Graceland, and he's going to be a police officer. He's studying criminal justice, and he wants to be a detective and fancy, you know, CSI type of guy. And so,
well, that television show is sending a lot of people to forensic school.
It is, isn't it? When they get there, they find out how mundane it is.
Yeah. It's like what?
This isn't like it was. I don't get to carry a gun. What are you talking about?
But I watched NCIS.
It's just like that. But anyway, so tomorrow is their graduation. I got to go to that. And then I'm taking a whole smattering of kids to Super Summer. That's our yearly...
Super Summer.
Yeah.
What is Super Summer?
It's a leadership training camp for kids. I like the concept of youth camp. I think it's good for every year to take some kids to youth camp. And I think that's great. But I don't know about you, but... Whenever I was growing up going to youth camp, it was kind of pretty much the same old, mm-hmm. you know, it was just, you go, you sit for a couple hours and hear a preacher wail on Jesus, and then you go play, and that's the fun part. Then you go sit for a couple hours and hear a preacher wail on Jesus and go play some more, and then have an altar call where he flashes a picture of Jesus bloody on a cross and says, "All you kids, come on down in front. Okay, we're going to pray this prayer."
Right.
And this is, that's
the... I know that there is, the Spirit is calling. I know that this is on your heart.
Here. That's right. So, anyways, this is youth camp without that junk. This is hardcore leadership training. What it's like to be a disciple of Jesus, how it's like to be a disciple of Jesus, what it looks like to read your Bible and study Scripture, and what it looks like to be in communion with God and communion with one another.
Oh, cool.
And so they spend, I mean, it's really good. It's not for, out of my youth group, the first year, out of my 30 kids, I took two. To leadership, and actually it was Tristan and Riley.
Right.
And God used that to just grow those kids up, and it was amazing. And they became leaders. And that next year I took five, and that was last year. And this year I'm taking 15.
Wow.
You see the growth that's happened just because of this. So Shout out to Super Summer and all they're doing. Woo-hoo. If you live in Texas, find a church that's taking kids to Super Summer and send your youth there, because they will benefit greatly from it. I'm actually...
Super Dean Duper.
That's right. I'm actually teaching... I'll be assistant dean for the Blue School, so I'll be teaching...
Wow.
A bunch of freshmen about Jesus. And
Dean for the Blue School.
Assistant Dean for the Blue School. Each school has its own theme.
Okay.
And it's like they're based off of color. So it starts with red, and then you have blue, and then you have yellow, orange, green, and then khaki, which is actually pink. Those are the seniors I've graduated. Oh,
very rainbow-ish.
Exactly. Well, actually, our meetings are called rainbow.
Wow.
Whenever we all meet together, but the rest of the time we separate and have our own different little... and each school has its own worship leader, has its own... dean, which is the main teacher, and assistant dean, which is the second teacher. And the dean and the assistant dean trade off teaching each day.
Okay. Gotcha.
So they get, you know, tons. It's really teaching focused. And so it's not, you know, some revivalist standing up there. It's actual, I mean, I have lessons that I'm preparing and teaching mm-hmm. to the kids. And so it's really cool. But we also have themes. So I picked the theme for Blue School, and it's actually Frozen. The movie Frozen.
Right.
I am going as Olaf the snowman. So I literally, okay. I bought an Olaf beanie from Etsy. And I'm wearing that and a white t-shirt with black buttons and white shorts. And I'm going to be walking around the campus of Dallas Baptist University looking like Olaf the snowman.
So that explains the Facebook post I saw about yes. you. Where it was like, I'm dressing as Olaf, what should I do? Because the thought that came to my head was grease paint. Shave your body and paint yourself in white grease paint. And I cracked myself up with that visual image.
Your wife said, slather your body in grease paint or something like that. I'm like, I don't think I want to do that. There are kids that will be present at this function. And so, no. But that was a good idea.
You would be the talk of the Super Summer.
Oh, I'm sure I would. The talk of the world if I did that. Oh, man. Anyways. So, yeah. He has really good ideas if you ever want to, you know, dress up as Olaf the Snowman. Wow. So anyways, that's what's happening in my world.
Awesome. And,
yeah, it's fun.
And now, the news.
So,
well, did you gather any news items for us?
I did. You know, it's kind of a slow news week, but I have a couple things that are kind of interesting. The first one I'd like to talk to you about is... I just want to know, do you know, David, if you will be left behind?
No, I don't know that.
Well, if you don't know that, David, there's a new movie coming out. It's called Left Behind. Can you believe this?
This is a few years old. You're a little behind the times.
No,
this has already happened.
It's coming out in...
Cameron.
It's set to come out... June 14th. So
wow,
really close. Like,
yeah.
What is that? Next week or the week after?
So this isn't like part, because they didn't go through all those books.
This is a reboot. It's like somebody watched the Batman reboots and they're like, oh, they made
Christopher Nolan's
so
Left Behind.
Exactly. And they're like, well, we should do that with Left Behind. And
oh,
so,
please.
You have no idea. They're making okay. So June 14th. 2014, Left Behind is coming back out and hitting with a vengeance. Actually, June 19th. Its initial release is June 19th, 2014. And you'll never believe who the main character is. It's Mr. Running Around America to Find Hidden Treasure himself, Nicolas Cage.
The Ghost Rider.
That's right.
The Ghost Rider is
Snake
left behind.
Eyes. Left behind.
Oh, so he can be like a horseman of the apocalypse.
Right. That makes total sense, you know. He's
wow.
Deaf and...
This is a remake we don't need.
Well...
it's an original film we didn't need. I mean, I like Kirk Cameron.
Oh, man.
But
I love Kirk Cameron, but that was ridiculous. And he was smart to get out of it pretty quickly. I think he got out of it after the third film or something.
Did they make three of them?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Did they make three disasters? Yeah, I think they did.
They got that far along? Now, is Tim LaHaye done with his epic...
I really hope so. If not, I mean, the guy isn't going to finish the last book before he dies. Seriously.
And, you know that...
Or gets left behind.
There's so many preachers out there who think that that is a map to the end times.
I know.
It's like, what? I mean, you've mapped it out that well. I don't know. Have you read the Revelation lately? It's not that clear. But wow, these guys have got it mapped down to the, this happens, you know.
What I would love, I'd love playing with, I used to work at a Christian bookstore in Reno when I was in college, and young enough and stupid enough to get into awesome arguments and play around with Left Behindites, I called them. literally... They go, all right, do you have the new Left Behind book? I'm like, yeah, it's in the fiction section.
Yes, because fiction. It is fiction.
It's fiction. It's not in the prophecy section. It's over there in fiction.
It's like the Christian Da Vinci Code. That's what it is. It's like like Dan Brown. Oh, it's the truth, though.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's going to be real.
Yeah.
You know.
I guess the thing that... I don't have a problem with Tim LaHaye having... And Jerry B. Jenkins, don't want to leave him out. But I don't have a problem with those guys having that view. The thing is, everyone has treated it like, oh, no, that's what it is.
Right.
That's like, there's no other option. There's
exactly.
Go out there. There's a great book called Four Views of the Revelation.
It's a good book.
Go read that. It's a commentary. But but it's cool to read front to back because it'll give you a broad view of what people
believe
the Revelation is saying.
You'd be really surprised who weren't dispensationalists if you go back in Christian history and check it out.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, most of the early church fathers were not dispensationalists.
Mm-hmm.
Most of them, almost all of them, were not dispensationalists. In fact, the word dispensationalist didn't even come around until I think the 1860s, really.
Like,
the actual word and the methodology behind dispensationalism. With, what's the dude? He wrote a study Bible. He's an uneducated dude that wrote a study Bible, and I forget the name of the study Bible. Anyways, he's the guy that really came up with that whole dispensationalist argument. And, I'm not bashing. If you're a dispensationalist out there, good. That's
more
great.
More power to you.
Yeah, exactly. I think it's wonderful. Actually, it seems to line up with Scripture pretty well, but there are other viewpoints. Yeah.
Stop dividing over this stuff.
Very good. Stop dividing over this stuff. The point is that is not a central doctrine to our faith.
Yeah.
And so, you know.
We know Jesus is coming back.
Right.
Okay, let's go with that.
Exactly.
I mean, outside of that, I mean, if you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, amillennial, premillennial.
Well, I like R.C. Sproul, moderate preterist. That's what R.C. Sproul, moderate preterist. I read a book by him called the. R.C. Sproul wrote a book called what is it? The End Times According to Jesus.
Wow,
that's the name. He was very, very firm on his belief.
Yeah, sounds
moderate
like
preterism. But anyway,
well, you know, I don't want to take anything away from those guys. They've done tons of studies.
Oh, yeah.
There's tons of work on it. Thing is, let's keep an open mind on scriptures that are somewhat interpretive.
Yeah.
You know, left open to interpretation. It was intentionally left open for interpretation.
Right.
That's why they're symbols.
Right.
And so anyway.
And I just
so have fun at the Left Behind movie.
Yeah. I hope that's good art. That's all I'm saying.
What, the movie?
Yeah. Because I tell you what,
I read the first book.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I did too. And that was it.
It was all right.
But I believe that Christians are called to make good art. Can I just say that? I believe that Christians are called to make
good
art.
It doesn't have to be Christian, quote, art. Jesus didn't die for art.
Right.
It's not, you know, Jesus died for us. You can go out there and...
But what I can't... What it frustrates me, it just frustrates me, whenever... What the world views as Christian media is mediocre. Done, you know what I mean? Just mediocre. It's not done to the best of its ability. Like the movie Ragamuffin was amazingly done.
I don't know. I can't even figure that one out either. By the way, how the quality of that turned out so good? I guess it's because they were not trying to make it good,
right?
Or they were just because they were trying to make it a ragamuffin of a movie, and it turned out a decent thing.
Exactly. And even, I mean, God's Not Dead was pretty good cinematically. That the movie itself was, I don't think the plot was all that great there. Mm-hmm. I mean, it wasn't that driven. But okay, put that up against the movie Noah, which everybody freaked out about.
Yeah,
Noah was a cinematic, like really good movie. Like it was just wow, you know, big and beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And so, anyways, that's just a freebie. But you know, and that's neither here nor there. I'm just saying, I like good art, and it frustrates me when people are like, "Oh, that's Christian. That's gonna be really hokey." You know what I mean?
Right.
It's gonna be so cheesy. And the first Left Behind movie.
Well, I don't think Christians should be should necessarily be a genre. It's not a genre. I mean, just do.
It's amazing what we do.
You can use Christian motifs, and you can have a message underneath what you're doing in the art. But you know, to market it as, the Christians will buy this. Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah. It's amazing how that works, but so anyways, so the other thing, they took a Gallup poll recently about believing that the Bible is the actual Word of God and should be taken literally. That was the question in the Gallup poll.
Okay.
And this comes from Christianity Today. This is somewhat below the 38 to 40% seen in the late 70s and near all-time low of 27% reached in 2001 and 2009. But about half of Americans continue to say that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, not to be taken literally, meaning a combined 75% believe the Bible is in some way connected to God. About 1 in 5 Americans view the Bible in purely secular terms, as ancient fables, legends, history, and precepts written by man, which is up from 13% in 1976.
Yeah.
one in five Crazy. Americans view the Bible as a mythos.
Well, I mean, it just goes along with the what the media projects, what our schools teach. I mean, it's just part of today's society. There's not a... I mean, even in the movies and stuff we watch, there's this need to be realist. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Like, used to, you could do a superhero movie just fun, right? It could just be a fun movie. No, now it's got to be gritty. Mm-hmm. It's got to be real. Real? You got a guy dressing up like a bat, chasing around a guy in clown face.
That's so good when you think about it.
How can that be real?
Exactly.
It's like, okay, I understand. I mean, I like the Christopher Nolan movies, don't get me wrong. But this need to be gritty and to be real, and it's not even really real. It's just, I don't know.
It's our perception of real.
Yeah, and so we do the same thing with, like, the Bible. Oh, that's old
hat.
It's got
to be fake.
You know, yeah. It's
that could never happen.
Yeah, today I believe in people want to pit science against it. Right. You know, and, people say, I don't believe in the Bible, I believe in science. Well, you know what? I believe in both, because the Creator did both of them.
Yeah.
He created science and he created the Bible. And, you know, the fact that we don't take it, if you don't take it literally, you can't really even call yourself a Christian.
Yeah.
Because Jesus quotes Moses.
Yeah.
Jesus talks about things that you're calling figurative. So, okay, is Jesus lying?
Right.
Jesus didn't think it was a mythos.
Right. He believed it was real.
I mean,
and another thing that I got a text from my cousin who's struggling with this whole idea, and he asked me in the text, he said, so I'm a person who believes in science and believes in God. Where does that put me? And I answered, a Christian? I don't know. I mean, I'm a person who believes in science and believes in God. I don't get what you're saying. And that is so true that we pit those things against each other.
It's the misnomer of what science is.
Yeah.
Bill Nye is not the science guy, right? Bill Nye is a scientist.
Yeah.
Who has a world
view. And he's even not really a good one. Sorry.
No, exactly. He's an engineer.
Exactly.
Well, I'm an engineer. So what's to say? But Bill Nye is a scientist with a worldview.
Yeah.
That is atheistic.
Yeah.
Atheist.
Yeah.
Okay? That is not science. He's a scientist with a worldview. You can have you can be a scientist with a theistic worldview as well. And instead of seeing everything as evidence against God, you see it as evidence for God.
Right.
It's just all on your relative to where you stand.
Right. That's absolutely true.
There is faith is involved.
Right.
But you can have faith and scientific study at the same time.
Yeah.
It's weird that they get pitted against each other.
Yeah, and you know, and it's no help, I think, going back to the whole literal thing. The Bible is literal. The Bible is figurative. The Bible is poetry.
Right.
The Bible is history. The Bible is all these different things wrapped into one.
Mm-hmm.
And to say that every word in the Bible is literal, you know,
Well, yeah, that's obvious. I mean, the problem is they're not. They're taking the things that are meant to be historical.
Exactly.
And saying that it's...
Figurative.
Right.
Well, but my thing is for the uber conservatives that say that everything, you know, you have to take the Bible literally. If you don't take that Bible literally, you know, and I'm going, well, there are so many places where the Bible doesn't take itself literally.
Right.
And
the Hebrew language isn't built around literalism anyway.
Exactly.
It's a lot of poetic.
So, you know, structure. We got to be careful with what we use that word literal as, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. But going back to it, it was a surprising poll because you'll go back and you'll look at how many people claim to be Christians in America.
It's going
to
be a higher number, isn't it?
Way higher.
Right.
It's almost half, right? And then you have...
And that's what I'm saying. Yeah. They don't really think through what they're saying. I believe in, like, this whole thing about theistic evolution. That's just craziness because it doesn't jive. If you take the Bible, if you believe what the Bible says, then you cannot agree with macroevolution, regardless of what the Pope says. The Pope has said that they can work together, but microevolution, small changes within species, that is definitely, exactly. Yes, we see that. That's observable. But, you know, moving from apes to humans, that's not a biblical concept.
Right.
And to say that, well, God could have used that to build man, well, that's not what the Bible says.
Yeah.
It says that he built him from dust and breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life. So,
well, it's really interesting you bring that up. So here's my question on the back of that, because we're going to be talking about unity.
Yeah.
Where do you break?
We will be talking about that this time.
That's right. We are. I promise. We are marking the time down, and we'll definitely talk about it. But where do you break in that? So do you say that somebody who believes in evolution as a Christian or claims Christianity, should you disfellowship with them? And I'll bring you one even more that's going on, and this is the last news one I talked about in the last segment that I was going to wait and bring up here.
All right.
So this kind of hits home for me because it's part of my denomination. I'm a Southern Baptist by denomination. That's
what?
Yes. Sorry, I. No, I wasn't supposed to tell those.
I'm just kidding.
I'm a Southern Baptist by denomination,
and I am not.
Yeah, and he is not. And third, fourth generation, right? So okay. I've steeped in this.
Yeah.
Yeah, whatever you call the
Southern Baptist. I got that too.
And anyway, so we're having a huge debacle right now because there's a church in California who is a Southern Baptist church, and their pastor and the church have just voted to accept homosexuality.
Oh.
Okay.
So you're one of those.
Well, now, I'll just read you the headline.
Okay.
A Southern Baptist church in California has broken with the denomination's stance on homosexuality and has decided to accept the LGBT, that's the
Everything.
Gay, yeah, bi.
Transgender. This is, how many letters can we start adding to
goodness.
That?
Yeah, community. The church has made the change after its lead pastor announced that he no longer holds to the teaching that homosexuality is a sin. So, he goes on this whole argument. He argues about Romans 1, and he says that Paul wasn't really trying to show that as a sin so much as he was trying to show that everybody screwed up, which is a half-truth.
You say there is some truth in that.
Right, there's some truth in that because he's making his argument in Romans 1 and 2
that we're all fallen.
That we're all fallen. That's right. His point. But in his argument, he uses, case in point, homosexuality as a sin. Right?
Right.
And that's where the guy misses the boat. Anyways, that's just my own thinking on that. And I believe the Bible's thinking on that. I'll stand on that truth. But this is basically his argument. So Al Mohler, who's you have the Catholic Pope. He's our Southern Baptist Pope, Al Mohler. I'm joking. But that's a lot of people consider.
I got what you were saying.
A lot of people consider Al Mohler like, he's a Southern Baptist, you know, hero. But anyway, so he's come out and talked about
He's come out.
And come out.
Oh!
Al Mohler! Come out!
Stop the president!
You know somebody's going to get a hold of this.
It will be the most popular podcast.
Oh, yeah, tomorrow. They said Al Mohler came out of the closet. Oh. No, I didn't say that. But he's come out with a statement saying, well, Cortez, who's the pastor, said that they've decided to become a third-way church. In quotations, a third-way church.
What is that?
This what it means. It means that, so, some of us are going to believe that it's a sin. And other of us are not going to believe it's a sin, and we're going to try to unify. We're the third way.
Gotcha.
We're going to support each other, and you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Which I can kind of see, I can kind of understand.
Right.
But Al Mohler makes a great point, and this is his argument. against that third way thing. A church will either believe and teach that same-sex behaviors and relationships are sinful, or it will affirm them, Mueller stated Monday, suggesting that Cortez's acknowledgement of church members departing evidenced this. Oh, yeah, by there's going to be a disbanding of the people in the church that don't want any part of that. They're leaving officially on June 8th or July 8th or whatever.
Right.
He says, Al Mohler uses that as evidence. Eventually, every congregation in America, this is Al Mohler speaking, every congregation in America will make a public declaration of its position on this issue. It is just a matter of time, and for most churches, not much time, before every congregation in the nation faces this test. Even if it is claimed that some continuing members of the church are in disagreement with the new policy and position, they will be members of a church that operates under that new policy. At the very least, their decision to remain in the congregation is a decision to stay within a church that affirms same-sex behaviors and relationships, he added. So basically what he's saying is everybody's going to either be for or against it. There's going to be a dividing line here.
Right.
So what he's saying. Mueller also pointed to progressive Christian blogger Tony Jones, who disagrees with Mueller's views on homosexuality, but has made a similar point that point to that of his conservative colleagues last month. I've got a few friends to graciously and tenaciously hang on the idea that a third way can be found on this issue, a middle ground between affirming gay marriage and condemning it, and I agree with them to a point. Those are practices of a middle ground, but the middle ground isn't necessarily temporary. In other words, there's going to be no middle ground. That's what he's saying. You're either going to be for us or you're going to be against us. So, that being said, we're discussing unity.
Right.
And I throw that
So we're just going to go ahead and move on into the topic.
Into the rent, you know, into the work, because I'm going, so what do you agree on? What do you unify on? And what do you disunify on? Is there disunity?
So let's jump right into it.
Sounds good.
Okay, so, well, let's address that question first.
Right.
To me, there's a big difference between biblical teaching on unity and division and our emotional response to how we deal with things. Okay. That being said, we're talking about your particular situation here.
Yes.
That's an emotional thing. That is a huge emotional thing.
Oh, yeah. Right?
Okay. Because, well, what have we done in society? We have ranked sins.
Oh, that's good.
Have we not? Okay. So we've ranked homosexuality as a high sin, right? That's a big one.
Homosexuality, gossip way down.
Yeah,
here.
We put gossip down here at the bottom.
Yeah.
Even though in the Old Testament, especially, God says of these seven things I hate, one of which is an abomination, and you know, you won't find homosexuality in it.
Right.
He's dealing with things that we consider little white lies or gossip, things that hurt people, spreading things amongst. Okay, so Our view of sin is a different view of what God has. Right. So in relationship to that, I believe the biblical response is this third area. I can disagree vehemently about homosexuality being a sin, but I've got to leave the door open between me and my brother who believes it's okay, so that we can discuss and talk about. We may never come to an agreement on that, but we can still go out and serve God if we, in different areas, right? So that's hard for us to get our minds around, because in our mind, that's a huge thing.
But let me ask you this. Would you say that somebody who is living in a homosexual lifestyle, openly homosexual, married to another man, a man married to another man, and claims Christ, would you view them as a Christian?
It would be hard for me to. It really would be.
Okay.
And the reason why is it it ties directly to this difference in, it's not just a sin at that point. It is an acceptance of it not being
right.
a sin.
And it almost sounds exactly like what Paul says in Romans 1.
Mm-hmm.
God gave them over to their lust.
Right.
Right.
But, you know, we look at how did Paul handle, say, the Corinthians?
Yeah.
The Corinthians were accepting all kinds of sinful things in their lifestyle, according to 1 Corinthians. And no point in there do we get the idea that Paul was ready to just boot them all out or to separate from them.
Did he?
Or anything like that. He corrected them.
Didn't he say this shouldn't be?
And I think that's fine. That's fine for us to say, you need to get, like, you could go say, hey, you need to get this out of your church or you need to whatever. And say, I'm just speaking what the scriptures say and I'm being honest about it. But the thing is, when we get to the point where we go, oh, those are those people over there and they're not. I think that we run a risk because division itself is a sin.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things I want to talk about in our in our study today is you're trading up one sin for another if you go that route.
Right.
And which one is the greater sin to God? Yeah. Well, the New Testament spends more time talking about division than it does talking about homosexuality.
Wow. That's interesting.
So,
that's good.
So I don't know the answer. That's the point. I don't know the answer, but I'm scared to say that the answer is let's split up God's body more. Hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So
I think I would go with this was just my thinking. I think I can clearly see that somebody who is just like somebody who's clearly practicing. My argument is this. If we were to be honest and open and reveal all the sins.
All of our sins.
To everybody.
Even sins we accept.
Exactly.
Like there may be things that you do in your life that you don't even consider a sin.
Right.
But I might.
Yeah.
And so.
The truth is that we would find out that, you know, all of us are in need of grace.
Amen.
And so, with that being said, you know, the difference is, are you striving towards godliness? Are
right.
you striving
right.
towards righteousness, right? And that's the mark of those who are truly following Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So my argument is, okay, so is the homosexual man who is openly, happily living in that lifestyle and claiming Christ, is he not mourning? Is he not weeping over sin? If he's not mourning and weeping over sin, if he's not realizing that it is sin or accepting it as sin,
right?
Then there's a good chance he doesn't understand Christ, the gospel.
I would agree.
And
but
so,
I would also like to take and move that over to, you know, what if there is a sin that I don't consider a sin? I read the scriptures and I go, well, I don't think that's a sin. I couldn't do that. But you do think it's a sin.
Huh.
And I just openly, unrepentantly do these things because I don't see a problem with it. And you do. Can we still have
unity?
This unity. I know the homosexual thing is a big one because it hits on a nerve. It's
yeah,
like a
it is.
Toothache for a Christian or whatever. It's like, no, that just cannot happen. But, and I'm not promoting that it does. I'm just saying that we have to really think about this.
Right.
And before we start breaking the body up.
Well, it's amazing what will happen when somebody comes out either for or against. Take into account world vision, right? Mm-hmm. What happens? They come out against, and within like a week, they go back, or they come out for, and within a week, they retract their statement
right.
because of the backlash of the Christian.
Right, right.
Because of unity. So let's hash out unity and leave homosexuality for.
Yeah, that's. Because in the bottom line there is, we don't know the answer to that question.
Yeah.
And I'm glad I'm not in these guys' shoes having to make this type of decision
yeah.
right now. It might be someday, but I'm not right now.
Yeah.
So we'll just pray for them and hope that everything works out right. So on to unity. One of the things, we touched on it a couple weeks ago, mentioned it a little bit last week, and... The question that I think that we need to address is, should we divide when we disagree? That's really the bulk of this.
Right.
And I don't mean division simply as in, let's agree to disagree. You go your way, I go my way. That can be a division, but it can also not be a division.
Right.
But what makes it really hard is whenever you have that type of division that says, no, you are not a Christian and I am. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's where, because then you stop working together at all. And you're not doing anything together.
Yeah.
You're not on mission together. You're not on some sort of path together for God. And we've set ourselves up as judge and jury on another complete group of people.
Right.
So I want to look at just some verses that talk about how we are supposed to be as Christians. Remember Paul, he dealt with the whole spectrum. He dealt with the most liberal of the liberals in Corinth.
Right.
He dealt with the most legalistic of legalists in Galatia.
Right.
And everywhere in between. So why don't we see a lot of division happening at the behest of Paul?
Right.
Why is he not telling everybody, whoa, guys, you need to stop it, and until you get it fixed, no one's coming over there.
Right.
Your preachers cannot preach in our pulpit and vice versa. I mean, you don't see him doing anything like that. In fact, he addresses both sides with loving correction.
Right.
And we know that some of them fixed some of the things, but we don't know about most of it.
Yeah.
We really don't know what the results were.
Exactly.
And so we do know that in the book of Revelation, Jesus writes to the seven churches of Asia, and he only gave a positive review to one of them.
One of them.
And all the rest of them had something wrong.
You know,
and some of them were very legalistic, but lost their love, like at Ephesus. And then you had, you know, others like Sardis, who just wasn't really out there following him. They weren't. They were dead.
I almost liken it to like this. Let's say you have a doctor, okay, and we'll call him Dr. Paul, right?
Okay.
And so you have an ailment, and well, you and your friend have differing ailments. You have leukemia, okay, which is a cancer. All right. And so you walk into Dr. Paul's office and you're like, I got leukemia. And he's like, well, quit it. Stop that. I'll tell you what. Until you correct the fact that your blood cells aren't producing, white blood count, until you bring that up, you have no place here. You go away. You're done. Quit it. Stop it. Okay.
Right.
And then in walks the other guy, and he's like, well, I don't have leukemia, and I forget the opposite of leukemia. Oh, AIDS. AIDS is kind of like an opposite of leukemia in that you overproduce white blood cells.
Okay.
Right? So he walks in and is like, I have AIDS. And Dr. Paul says, well, quit it. Until you get that right, you can't come back here. You knock it off. I'm disfellowshipping with you. Right?
Right.
So what has he done? He's pretty much
helped nobody,
and separated himself. What he should do, if he's a good doctor, is I'm going to help you work with this, and I'm not going to quit.
And that's the key is growing
exactly
together.
Yeah.
And you can't grow if you're not together. And and that ties right in to Ephesians 4. So let's look at the first few verses of Ephesians 4. I'm going to be reading most of my stuff in the NCV today, just because I've been reading it lately, and it's kind of cool. So,
the New Century Version. It has the word century in it.
So, first verse. I am in prison because I belong to the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, who have been chosen by God, to live up to the life to which God called you. Always be humble. Or humble. I know some people are really irritated about it.
Humble.
I talk with a British accent. And I don't pronounce my H's. So, okay. Always be humble, as we say here in Texas.
That's right.
Gentle and patient. accepting each other in love. See, now think about just that verse right there. Okay, you're dealing with all kinds of difficult problems.
Right.
And what does the Bible say? Be humble.
Yeah.
Be gentle. Be patient. And while you're doing all this, accepting each other in love.
Huh.
Okay, so there's problems. There may be issues where you're trying to figure out stuff. You're trying to, what can you accept? What can you not accept? Who can you deal with? Who can you not deal with? And you're trying to work all this out. But it says to be humble. In other words, you don't say, I'm right, you're wrong. Get out if you're wrong. You're saying, I'll admit that I could be wrong.
Let's reason together.
Let's reason together. Let's talk about this stuff. It may take us years. It may take us my lifetime.
Yeah.
But I want to spend that time with you.
Yeah.
Working through the problem.
And I never want to give up.
Right.
Because when you give up, that's a selfish answer, isn't
it? And people are always going to say, oh, shake the dirt off your feet or, you know, stuff like this. It's like, read those verses in the context they were written in.
Yeah.
That's Jesus telling people, don't waste your time when there's other things to do.
Yeah.
And it has to do with spreading
the word,
not dealing with your brother.
Right.
Okay, so anyway, it says here, accepting each other in love. You are joined together with peace through the Spirit. So make every effort to continue together in this way. There is one body, one Spirit, and God called you to have one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is one God and Father of everything. He rules everything and is everywhere and is in every thing. Christ gave each one of us the special gift of grace, showing how generous he is. So we look at what it's saying here. A lot of people will read this one body, one Spirit thing and say, okay, there's 100 churches in my town.
There's only one and you're not it.
It says there's only one, so I better find the right one.
Yeah.
But that's to read that verse as an island and not to read the rest of this passage. What we were just been saying is he's talking about you are joined together. He's talking about all of us. We're
right.
Joined together with peace through the Spirit. And we have to continue that way. And then he gives, for there is only one body.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling you, stop dividing. There is only one body. You may think that you've got the right answer, but there's only one body. And we're all part of it.
Yeah.
And so one body, one Spirit, and one God. So you've got this whole chapter is about unity. And if you go on down a little bit later, I'm going to skip down to verse 11. Because it was talking about these gifts. And it says, and Christ gave gifts to people. He made some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to go and tell the good news, and some to have work of caring for and teaching God's people. Christ gave those gifts to prepare God's holy people for the work of serving, to make the body of Christ stronger.
Yeah.
This work must continue until we are all joined together in the same Spirit and in the same knowledge of the Son of God. We must become like a mature person, growing until we become like Christ and have his perfection.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's, we often refer to that as sanctification, right?
Right.
So, growth.
Yeah.
Becoming, your goal is to be like Christ and have his perfection.
Yeah.
And all these gifts, these great people in your life, are there to help make that happen.
Right.
And the more of them you have together, the better it's going to happen.
Yeah.
And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, all these gifts that I've given you are for this. To build you all together, to bring you into perfection with Christ.
Yeah.
Not to be fighting and dividing and going every which direction.
Yeah. Isn't it amazing? And he uses the idea of the body for this. So if you have an ailing arm, the last thing you want to do is cut it off.
Oh, yes.
You know what I mean?
I mean, even if it needs to come off.
Right.
You don't want to do
that. You don't want to do that. Right? It has to be totally and completely dead in order for you to have to cut it off.
Right.
right? And but any other time, what do you need to do? You need to mend that thing, and you work. The rest of your body works to mend that arm, you know? And it's amazing how when you're functioning together. You know, I'm 32 now, which makes me feel old. And I know you're much younger, right? So, no, I'm joking. I'm 32 now, and I'm working with youth. And one of the things I love to do is play basketball. Mm-hmm. And so I notice now, whenever I was younger, man, I would think and respond and be able to juke and be able to move and be able to, you know. Now I think and my body doesn't respond. Right? It's right. Frustrating to me whenever it's not in unity and harmony, whenever I can't do that.
Right.
And I imagine how frustrating it is for God whenever he sees...
My body's not moving.
Yes. Like I'm telling it to. What's the matter here?
And
well, they're fighting each other.
That brings up a great point.
Yeah.
Because in order for your body to do something like that, especially something difficult, it has to work in concert.
Yeah.
And the thing that we're not doing is working in the footprints of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because we are so hung up on
differences.
On our differences, and we're not united. And
yeah.
And I think as we go through, we'll see that this is a common thing all throughout the scriptures. We talk about this body metaphor. Paul uses it again when he's talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, and he says, does the eye say, I have no need of the ear, or vice versa, or
right.
The hand say, I have no need of the foot? Why is he making these points? So that we won't say the same thing about our Christian brother.
Yeah.
So we won't say, I have no need of you. You have nothing to offer to me. Or you're wrong in this, and so I have nothing to do with you. Paul was really focused on this. And he has a lot of issues with people who are dividing.
Yeah.
And for example, if we go through the New Testament, how many church splits do we read about?
Zero.
Zero. There's not a single one that happens.
There was no such thing
in
as
authority
church,
of yeah. the Bible. It just does not. It does not happen in the
right.
Bible. Or how many warnings do we see in the scriptures against honest believing Christians who just simply have something wrong?
Not very many.
None. Yeah, yeah. There's not any warnings in the Bible about an honest man who's right. trying to serve God. It never says, "Look out for someone who believes this." Even if they are honestly trying to serve God with all right. their heart. It doesn't say that.
Well, I don't know. What about just a thought here? Gnosticism, 1 John.
Okay.
Was written all about Gnosticism.
Right. We'll talk a little bit about Gnosticism. Gnosticism yeah. was not Christianity in any way, shape, or form.
That's
was
right.
It was not even a... it's not even related to Christianity. However many people call it a first century heresy,
in the
which
Christian
I want
church.
To talk about heresy here in a minute too. But what Gnosticism was a pagan religion that predated Christianity.
Yeah.
Gnosticism was this belief.
And they hijacked Christianity.
Exactly. They believed that there were two gods, a good one and a bad one. And
yeah.
the bad one is Yahweh,
right.
God of the Old Testament.
Old Testament, yeah.
And he created us and slapped us in this dirty, filthy body
yeah.
and trapped us.
Right.
And it's up to the good God to free us from it.
Yeah.
And so they hijacked Jesus and claimed he was the good God, that he was not the Son of God,
right.
that he was not come in the flesh,
right.
that he did not die for our sins. This is not Christianity.
Right.
This is a pagan belief.
A pagan belief.
So all these warnings about Gnostic teachers is what we're going to talk about in a little bit about what a false teacher really is.
Right.
It's someone who brings you a truth against Christ.
Yeah.
That Christ is not your Savior, that he is not the one who atoned for your sins,
huh.
that he is something else. And
okay.
So
that's good.
There are no scriptures that talk about honest people who really believe they're serving Christ.
Yeah.
This, it doesn't
hold work. Up. One more.
Okay.
I'm just going to play devil's advocate. When Paul talks, is it 1 Corinthians? When Paul talks about the son who's sleeping with his mother-in-law? Is it mother-in-law?
Right. But that's a disciplinary thing. It's not talking about dividing from an aspect of have nothing to do with this person, like in the long term, right, or you know, let them go their way and you go your way. They have nothing ever to do with one another over it. This was a disciplinary act meant to bring the man
back
into the fold, and it was not over a disputable item. It was over a moral issue that he states in the first of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, not even the Gentiles do this stuff. Yeah. In other words, everyone knows this is a sin.
Yeah.
No one's disputing it as a sin. No one's saying that, oh, this could be right. Everyone believes it's wrong.
Yeah.
And you're still allowing it.
Yeah. And I think that could tie into the homosexuality thing, by the way. I think we should talk about that next week.
It may could.
Yeah.
But
let's keep going. Sorry.
We'll continue on. Okay. So I'll reserve my question about the honest Christian thing. So,
yeah.
Okay. So, but how many warnings do we have against division? They're everywhere.
Oh, yeah.
They are everywhere. The whole New Testament talks about it. And we as Christians just blow by that like it's not a big deal at all.
That's so true.
We say, well, you got to stand for this or you got to stand for that. And it might cause division, but I can't help it because I'm standing for the truth as I see it.
It's the one thing Jesus prays for the church, the major thing that Jesus prays for the church. It's the major thing that Paul discusses in most of his epistles,
right?
Unity, togetherness. I mean, it's the picture that it's the thing,
the picture
that,
of the body of Christ.
That's right. It's the big thing that angers Paul more than anything else.
Yes.
Like when Peter disfellowships, right?
Right.
In Galatians.
Right.
And it's, oh my goodness. Yeah. It's all over.
Yeah. So, so you have it everywhere. And,
yeah.
But you know, 1 Corinthians is one place I want to talk about because the Corinthian church apparently was dividing within itself. And, Paul really comes down on them.
Yeah.
And you know, what did we just read there in Ephesians 4? It said, be mature people.
Yeah.
You know, it said, I want you to be mature. I want you to grow. Listen to how he talks to the Corinthians. He starts calling them immature.
Yeah.
He starts calling them carnal because of this issue.
Right.
In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verse 10, he says, I beg you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with each other, not be split into groups. I beg that you be completely joined together by having the same kind of thinking and the same purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't confuse this with uniting through conformity. It's not saying one person says, okay, if everyone will agree with me, we'll have unity, just as Michael said in his message to
right.
us last week. That's not unity.
Right.
And that's not what he's saying.
That's
here.
Right.
He is saying, I'm begging with you, agree, come to a compromise, come to a decision, come to something where you can reason together and you
agree.
Can live together because of it.
Right.
So he says that you won't be split into groups. I beg that you be completely joined together by having the same kind of thinking and the same purpose. And that's a big thing. The same purpose. If we're focused on a purpose, we won't be focused on some of the crazy little things that come along.
Right.
He says, my brothers and sisters, some people from Chloe's family have told me quite plainly that there are quarrels among you. That is what I mean. One of you says, I follow Paul. And another says, I follow Apollos. And another says, I follow Peter. And another says, well, I follow Christ. Christ has been divided up into different groups.
Yeah.
Did Paul die on the cross for you? No.
No.
Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No.
I thank the Lord that I didn't baptize any of you.
Yes, he gets all fired up here. He's like, I'm good. Yeah, and then he loses it because he still makes, he says, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius.
Oh, wait.
Oh, wait a minute. And those other guys,
yeah.
Stephanus, and oh, but it doesn't matter. I didn't come here to baptize people.
Yeah.
I came here for the,
right.
So he gets he's so fired up. He's not even riding straight.
Right.
So this tells you a little bit about how passionate the Apostle Paul was about this issue of division. He continued in the third chapter, and it's like he's got all these things to tell these people.
Yeah.
And it keeps coming back to this.
Yeah.
It's like as he's telling them, all these things are doing wrong. And then he gets hung up again and caught up again about this division thing.
Yeah.
In chapter 3, first four verses there, he says, brothers and sisters, in the past, I could not talk to you as I talked to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as I would to people without spirit. Babies in Christ. Okay, Marisha says, be mature. That's what he told the Ephesians. Be mature. Deal with this. He's calling them babies.
Yeah.
Like, you're babies on this. The teaching I gave you was like milk, not solid food, because you were not able to take solid food. And even now you are not ready. You are still not spiritual because there's a jealousy and quarreling among you. And this shows that you are not spiritual. Mm. You are acting like people of the world. One of you says, I belong to Paul. Another says, I belong to Apollos. You know, he starts bringing this thing up again. He says, when you say things like this, you are acting like people of the world. Is Apollos important? No. Is Paul important? No. We are only servants of God who helped you believe. Each one of us did the work that God gave to us. So yeah. It's, what do we do? Do we not do the same thing? I'm a Calvinist. Did John Calvin die for you?
And we don't even name them after people anymore.
I'm a Lutheran.
I'm a Baptist.
Right. So,
you know?
So we got crazy, all of these names and stuff. It's the same point.
Yeah.
It's the exact same point. And he's just going crazy here.
Yeah.
Moving along a little bit. Wow, there's so many verses here in 1 Corinthians 3. The thing that I want to make mention about 1 Corinthians 3 is if you're interested at all in unity, read this chapter front to back. The entire chapter is about unity.
Yeah.
Believe it or not, that's what the whole point of the whole chapter is. It's about coming together.
Right.
He makes this analogy about a building. And he calls it God's temple. And he says, Jesus is the foundation. And he talks about the stones that are being laid upon
it.
And fire will come through and judge those stones, whether they're
good,
they
or bad.
Belong in it or not.
Exactly.
It's not us. It's not up to us to decide which stones belong and
it's
which ones don't.
God.
They're made on the same foundation.
That's right.
And the thing that I want us to really think about is the end of this chapter. He makes a statement that is really scary. In verse 16, he says, do you know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? Now, he's talking plurally here. He's not talking about our individual body. I've often heard this verse used to say you should not have a tattoo or you should not smoke or you should not drink because you're destroying the temple and of God. That's not the point of this passage. He's continuing a thought here that he started with this temple thing about Jesus being the foundation. You are the temple. You are all these.
Right.
So he says, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person because God's temple is holy and you are that temple.
Oh.
Now he's talking about unity. He's talking about division.
Yeah.
If you destroy this temple, I've got a body. And if you're going to tear it up, I'm going to have problems with you.
Yeah.
I'm going to deal with this.
Yeah.
That's a scary statement.
God's going to punish it.
Yes.
Yeah. And the you, just in reference there, so many times we forget that you, English language so horrible.
Yeah.
For this. You means,
Old English is okay.
We should use the Southern vernacular here. You not know
y'all?
That y'all are God's temple? You all together.
Right, right.
That's what that means. And that's a...
King James Version will say ye. Or
ye,
whatever.
You know. And which is good. But so many people miss... adventures and missing the point right there.
Right. And once again, going back to the idea that we break the Bible into little bitty verses and we only pull those verses out and we read them one verse at a time instead of catching the meaning of the message. What he's saying, there's a huge message in 1 Corinthians, and we need to listen to the message, not necessarily focus so much on the little bitty verses and that we take them out of the context that he wrote them in.
Yeah.
And so before we leave 1 Corinthians, though, I got to hit 1 Corinthians 11, because once again, okay, he's getting to the point where he wants to talk to these people about how they're handling the Lord's Supper. They got it all messed up.
Right.
They're drinking, they're partying, they're just having a really good time instead of seeing it as a commemoration.
Right.
So, but as he starts to get into this, this division thing comes up again. And so he says there, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 11, he says, in the things I tell you now, I do not praise you, because when you come together, you do more harm than good.
Yeah.
He says, first, I hear that when you meet together as a church, you are divided. And I believe some of this. And then he says in a parenthetical here, it is necessary to have differences among you so that it may be clear which of you really have God's approval.
He's joking.
He's being sarcastic.
It's called facetious.
He's saying, like, he says, you guys, hey, I'm not praising you. He started that saying, yeah, look, what I'm about to tell you is not a good thing. Yeah. I'm not happy with this. You guys are divided up. And he says, and I know you've got to do that, right, so you know which ones are really approved of God. Which, isn't that not what we do?
Oh, so many
times. We divide up in these little groups because we're the ones that are approved by God. And the others, not so much.
That's right.
So, but anyway, I want to mention heresy because
we got a couple minutes.
Heresy is the, in King James, you will read the same passage we just read. He says that there are heresies among you.
Yeah.
And first off, let me tell you, the Roman Catholic Church redefined that word.
Yeah, they did.
In fact, you can open up your Webster's dictionary today, and when you read it, and you'll get the common understanding of that word as based by the Roman Catholics. Heresy does not mean an inerrant teaching. That was not the original
errant teaching. An
errant teaching.
Yeah.
It means a faction.
Right.
It means a party, a division. That's what it is. And so whenever it says here that there are heresies among you, he means there are divisions among you. There are factions among you. Partisanship.
Right.
It's just like in our political structure. We've got Democrats and Republicans. Those are heresies.
Amen. In both senses.
In both uses of the word.
I win.
So, so it becomes very difficult when we read these passages in the New Testament that use the word heretic and they use the word heresy. We want to think, oh, that's someone who's teaching a false teaching, a wrong teaching. or an errant teaching.
Right.
No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about faction makers, partisans,
right,
people who say, I've got the way and you need to be in my way.
Exactly.
And I'm going to draw a border around me, and if you're either in my border or you're not in my border, you're either part of my party or you're not part of my party.
Right.
And so this type of thing is taught against all throughout Scripture. So so what is false doctrine? you've got this. So if that's not false doctrine, you've got these passages that do talk about false doctrines. Jesus is in Matthew 7 going on about, by their fruits you will know them. They come in as sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing to steal away the sheep. Okay, what is a wolf doing in a sheep's herd?
It's trying to eat the sheep.
Yes. Does he have the sheep's best interest in mind?
No, he doesn't.
No. Okay. This is not talking about an honest person.
Right.
This is not talking about someone who is honestly trying to serve God and loves God with all their heart, but has something wrong. This is somebody who is evil in their heart.
Right.
This is someone who has come in...
Maleficent.
...to destroy. Right.
Yeah.
They have a maleficent type of personality. They're coming in to take over, to destroy.
Right.
That's the purpose.
Yeah.
Okay. So when this word false means disingenuous.
Yeah.
A liar. It doesn't mean they're erring in their understanding of Scripture. It means they're a liar. They're not being true with you.
Right.
They're being false with you.
Yeah.
And so all throughout the Scriptures, you have warnings against these type of people.
They're people, more than not, they're people who are, and this is a really good picture, cult leaders are these type of people.
That's a great analogy.
David Koresh was this type of person. Jim Jones was this type of person. His ultimate goal was...
power.
Yeah, power. More than anything else.
Control.
He saw this as a chance to be an antichrist, be a leader, right? And that's what he did. And so anybody that's teaching a different teaching of the gospel, it all comes back to that.
Right.
What is the gospel? Define it. Once you have that set, live by that and work out everything else. Right.
So let's look at a verse that was often used here to divide us up
right.
over this type of thing. So Titus, 3:9 says, "But stay away from those who have foolish arguments and talk about useless family histories and argue and quarrel about the law. Those things are worth nothing and will not help anyone. After a first and second warning, avoid someone who causes arguments. You can know that such people are evil and sinful. Their own sins prove them wrong." Mm. Okay, so these people, they're not good people. They're not people trying to serve God. They're mm-hmm. people who want to stir up problems. That is their goal. That's it's right. not telling us here that, you know, like we talked about numerology.
Yeah.
And you, and people could get twisted about it and fired up about it. But it's not saying don't study it. This is saying stay away from these foolish arguments that are there in order to divide.
Right.
So, you know, a lot of people will say that's divisive or whatever. I like the you know, we use that term that guns don't kill people. People kill people.
Yeah.
It's the same way. Issues don't divide us. People divide us.
That's right.
So if you want to say who's the heretic, it's the person who is willing to make a divide about it. It's not the issue. You can have any issue that we can disagree about, and it's not divisive until I say, well, if that's the way you see it, so long. I've become divisive. Yeah. I've become the divider. I've become the heretic. I'm the one making a faction out of it.
Yeah.
And so that's one thing that we have to remember. And, of course, Romans 16 is another verse that says, "Mark and avoid those who cause division."
Yeah.
But if you continue reading, it says, "For they just serve their own bellies."
Yeah.
Okay, once again, this is not an honest person. This is not someone who simply disagrees with you on a topic, but still loves Christ and still has given their heart to them wholeheartedly and is following after Jesus. No, this is somebody who wants their own agenda, who has their own agenda. So finally, as we close, I wanted to read just a few verses about acceptance.
Sure.
Because this is ultimately, and we could go on and on because the New Testament's full of this stuff.
That's
it's
right.
full of telling you don't divide, stop dividing, be united. Everywhere
right.
it talks about all this. In you know, 3 John, he's just tearing a guy up over putting himself ahead of everybody else
right.
and kicking people out of the church and stuff. But if we go to 1 John, I want to look there at the we love 1 John.
Oh yeah.
But if we look at 1 John,
I'm teaching a series on it right now. It's pretty fun. Yeah.
The first three verses of chapter 4 says, "My dear friends, many false prophets have gone out into the world. So do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God."
Mm.
Okay, so he's giving you a warning about right. false prophets. We've been talking about what false prophets are and all this. But then he tells us how we can know. He says, "This is how you can know God's spirit. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ came to the earth as a human is from God. And every spirit who refuses to say this about Jesus is not from God. It is the spirit of the enemy of Christ, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world."
The Antichrist.
So it's people who are Antichrist, whether right. they are the Antichrist or Antichrist in general.
Exactly.
That is the people that it's warning you about.
Right there, he's talking about Gnosticism.
Yes, that's
the by Jesus came in the flesh. Okay, now, if they're saying that he didn't come in the flesh, they're not
don't
teaching the gospel.
They're
don't
false.
Listen
they're
to
trying
false.
To get their own following.
Exactly.
Right. So there again, it says, "This is how you know every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ came to the earth as a human is from God."
Yeah.
That's pretty straightforward.
Yeah.
If we jump down into verse 14 and 15 of that same chapter, it says, "We have seen and can testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God has God living inside,"
yeah.
"and that person lives in God." Okay? So if you're confessing to me that Jesus is God, I don't have much room to move on saying, "Oh, no, you don't have it."
Right.
You're not there.
Right.
So,
amen.
So, and then the last one I want to read is a summation of an argument that Paul is making to the Romans. And, of course, again, I love the whole book of Romans. And Romans 14 is dealing with an issue, it's a couple of issues, about eating meats and holy days and this sort of thing. And there's this whole thing that he talks about, and it, and the principle, regardless of what the issue is, the principle is get along. That's what he says. He has a, he has advice for both sides of the fence.
Right.
If you believe it's wrong, then don't judge the one who believes it's right.
Right. Yeah.
He tells the other side of the fence, he says, if you believe it's right and someone else believes it's wrong, don't despise them.
Yeah.
Don't get all bent out of shape and don't call them names and don't, you know, don't despise them. Be patient with them.
Right.
And have faith to work with them.
Right.
Okay, so this is the principle behind Romans 14. And he sums it up. Actually, the chapter breaks in a bad place. But if you keep reading, go through chapter 14, he kind of sums it up in verse, starting in verse 5. He says, may the patience and encouragement that comes from God allow you to live in harmony with each other the way Christ Jesus wants. Okay, remember Jesus' prayer?
Sure.
Okay, so he says, may this have patience and encouragement that comes from God and allows you to live in harmony with each other the way Christ Jesus wants. Then you will all be joined together and you will give glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ accepted you, so you should accept each other, which will bring glory to God.
That's right.
So that's the bottom line.
Amen. That's right.
If we could get everybody to just focus on these type of verses to see, okay, we've put as much emphasis on Romans 15 as we put on Romans 1,
yeah,
or any of these other passages that we're obsessed over, then we would be furthering the kingdom of God in such a huge, huge way.
Yeah, it would be astronomical, the effect. Yeah. So, that's amazing.
And so once again, this is just a drop in the bucket. It's not, there's
we
so
can spend
much
a month
talk
at
about.
Least.
And so, you know, who knows, we'll probably come back to it sooner or later.
We got
but,
to.
That's our Unity study.
That's right. Make a comment. Tell us what you think about it. If you have agreements or disagreements, please don't disfellowship us over this. But you can definitely disagree with us, and we'd love to hear from you.
And surely something in this particular podcast stirred you up one way or the other.
I'm hopefully.
So leave us a voicemail at 972-885-7270. Or send us an email at theonauts@xplods.com.
What was that?
That's theonauts@explodes with an X.
Explodes.
Explodes.com.
That's cool.
I forgot we had that email address. Or do it or tweet us. We're out there on the Twitter.
That's right. At Theonautical.
Theonautical and Facebook at facebook.com/Theonauts.
All right.
So,
hey,
thanks for being here.
Thanks a bunch, David.
All right. God bless you.
This has been the Theonauts Podcast. Call us with your questions or comments at 972-885-7270. That's 972-885-7270. We'd love to hear from you.